Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the Lord's paths straight." Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
Take me to the attic. Take me to the afflicted ones. Take me to the lonely ones that somehow lost their way. Let them hear me say.
So this actually happened to me Friday morning. I was working on my message, but it was coming quite slowly, which was annoying. And it is often like this, though, the truth be told, in Advent, because we have these texts, especially this year, from the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew just really begins harshly, as you heard last week, and then goes harder from there. Instead of little baby Jesus lying in the manger, he begins with the end of days. And then we have 2 weeks of John the Baptist. And I haven't preached in a long time, August 11th. So who's counting? I was wanting to start, actually, with a simple, like, hey, it's good to be back. And I wanted to say that for all of us this morning. And I was actually sitting on my couch, looking out my beautiful window, wondering if maybe I could avoid the whole John the Baptist and just this once pass it to Matt next week. Because he has it next week, too. So I thought, hey, that wouldn't be so bad. So I was sitting there, and that's when there was a knock and the doorbell, you know, like all at once on my front door. And the dogs start going crazy, and they keep barking, and they keep barking. So that is how I know it's not just Amazon dropping a package. So, yep. When the dogs bark like that, they are announcing to our whole household and practically the neighborhood that someone is actually standing at our front door. So I stopped writing on my laptop, and I got up and I answered it, being careful to step outside, keeping the dogs inside so that all the body parts would be safe from their curiosity, as you can imagine. So then I look up, and there I come, face to face with two beautiful young women clutching their Bibles. Hello, one of them said to me. We are wondering if we can share a Christmas Bible verse with you this morning. So this is always a moment when I pause. I have yet, in all of my years, I'm 58, to experience a person who meets me face to face and their first thought is, Pastor. Okay? So I always have to first weigh whether I keep that under wraps or I just hold and be polite, right? Do I play nice? Do I just say no thank you? Or do I go for the truth? So Friday morning, I went for the truth. Actually, I said, I am a pastor, and at this very moment, I am preparing my message for Sunday morning. It's rooted in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It's John the Baptist, you know, yelling at all of us to repent, repent. Calling us names like brood of vipers and generally scaring the crap out of everyone all around him and also warning us here in our day to flee from the wrath that is to come unless we live lives worthy of repentance. You know, the fruit of repentance. Silence. And then it was like this. I'm not making it up. She responded, well, we were going to share the story of baby Jesus in the manger with Mary and Joseph. So glad you're a Bible reader. Bye. Yep. 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 It really happened. It seems like most of the world, including the two young women at my door, would love to skip over John the Baptist and be with little baby Jesus. I get it. Matthew's description that Matt read of John the Baptist brings to mind one of the like disheveled, threatening-looking street preachers back in Berkeley on Telegraph Avenue or at Sproul Plaza back in the day. I was raised in Berkeley. They would teeter on the top of milk crates, right, and yell at us when we went off campus for lunch. There was a day when you could go off campus, downtown Berkeley, for lunch. John the Baptist is rather scary like that. He even seems unpredictable, at least to me. What's he going to do next, right? He does not care, it seems, who he offends, and his emotional intelligence seems very low. Even my favorite and beloved poet, preacher Barbara Brown Taylor, she calls John the Baptist the Doberman Pinscher of the gospel. Yep. She gave him that description because she says John sinks his teeth into us, shakes our souls around, and will not ever let us go. He barks and barks, and if you want to move towards Jesus, you have to do something about John. Advent always includes the reminder for all of us that as we approach this happy season that holds the beauty and the mystery of Christmas before us, we cannot access Jesus without going through John first. You just can't avoid it. Here's how she writes it. She said, there's no getting around him. Every single gospel writer introduces Jesus by talking about John, which means that in some way or another, the Doberman is God's idea. John's the watchdog who makes sure no one wanders into holy precincts unawares. He's the guard dog who tests all those who think they want in. Anyone who cannot handle him cannot handle the one that comes after him. As different as they will turn out to be, John's judgment precedes Jesus' grace. They go together, night and day, because those who knew nothing of judgment need nothing about grace. John is in the repentance business. It was what being baptized by him was all about. And just to be clear, this was not like our baptism. It was not about joining the Christian community, because John was not a Christian. He was not a follower of Jesus. He had followers of his own, disciples who would become critics of the disciples of Jesus. So let's not get confused. Barbara Brown Taylor again says, when John waded into the water with the people, he was cleaning them up for their audience with God, which he believed would take place really, really soon. He begged them to change their lives in preparation for that event, and he was not below scaring them half to death, if that was what it took, anything to wake them up and make them see that they were sleepwalking through their lives, most of them, confusing their own ways with God's ways, and accumulating in the process sin. Like a house that's empty accumulates dust. All they had to do, John said, was consent, repent, and return to the Lord, and they could start their lives all over again, even before they dried off from the water. That's pretty stunning. Maybe that's why Jesus took John up on it, along with the crowds and crowds and crowds of others. It said, then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. I wonder what they were confessing. Traditionally, when I think of confessing my sin, I think of all the ways I don't measure up. I'm less than. The ways I turn my back on my neighbor because it's difficult. I do more harm than good. I'm arrogant and I can be deeply prideful. Some of you know, but not everyone, that I have just gotten back from being away on a renewal leave for 3 months. Our community received a grant from the Lilly Foundation. It's called the Pastoral Renewal Grant. It is a miracle. And they gave us, our little community, $50,000, which enabled me to have 3 months away from the daily tasks of ministry and funded additional support for Matt while I was away. The direction of the grant is for a pastor to rest and renew our body and soul. That's it. I didn't know what to expect, really. I really didn't. So I did my best to put plans in place with all of you, with my family and Matt, and I rested at home a lot. I traveled. I was in the presence of art that was inspired and is inspiring. I am sure that in the coming months, I'm going to say more about all of that as it comes up. But this week, I've been thinking a lot about one part of my leave that was restful in a way that I did not anticipate. In all my time, I can only recall seeing two unhoused persons. Two. One was across from my New York City apartment on Bleecker Street, and he slept in the side doorway of a house, or that was his house, of a CVS pharmacy. Under the scaffolding. And since I was there for 2 weeks, I was able to observe, because I passed him back and forth, I observed him coming and going about the same time every day, you know. So I'm fairly certain he had some kind of employment and an arrangement with CVS. And the reason I thought that was because, other than that man, I did not see anyone else sleeping on the street in New York City. The second person I saw was in Barcelona, in Spain, and this person caught my attention, and I really wanted to take a picture, but it didn't feel right to do that. Turns out someone else did and posted it to Reddit. We passed, Mark and I, this space many, many times, downtown Barcelona. Sometimes they were sleeping, sometimes they left their kit. It seemed like quite a statement to me, be homeless in front of a beautiful living room of Zara home. Seeing this made me realize how relieving it had been to be away from this issue on a daily basis for 3 whole months. People who've made the street, the river, undersides of bridges, fronts of storeways, and freeways their home. When I left here in August, our city of Sacramento was working on details in preparation for Winter Sanctuary. Winter Sanctuary is a program we have been part of over the last many years, in which churches partner with the city to provide food and shelter for up to about 120 or so unhoused guests in the coldest, worst weather of the year. When I returned, I had multiple emails asking about, are we going to do this again? And I learned the planning for the city has fallen through. And we're not doing it. The city is not doing it. Yesterday, a headline of the Sacramento Bee read like this: homeless crisis at California colleges hurts Hispanic and Black students the most, and included a detailed and very unsettling report from the Student Aid Commission. Among the many alarming statistics, I just want to share 2. There is essentially no difference in the cost of housing whether you live on or off campus. That blew my mind. There was like an $80 difference. The other one that really stuck with me was that 35% of the students that were surveyed reported in an experience with homelessness. More than half of them, 61% of that 35%, were either Black or Hispanic, despite representing only 49% of the students surveyed. Ouch. This photo and a few others like it are available online. You can go for free to Reddit, or you can pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars to make a social statement in your home from Getty Images. Couldn't believe it. So ironic. So our plane touched down at SFO on Monday, late afternoon, November 26, and Mark and I made our way home along Highway 80. It only took a little while until we reached the Gilman exit, which used to be our go-home exit, in Berkeley, that I began to see it all again. And I thought to myself, how did we miss the point? The tipping point from a few to legions. Legions. What even was the tipping point? And I began to feel the weight, like deep, heavy boot on my chest weight, and an overwhelming sense of hopelessness and despair. I think there is this sense by many that repentance is less of a new start that John the Baptist was offering and more of a, like a, let me tell you and God what a bad person I am or I have been. And that repentance is like, I am full of arrogance and pride, or I'm not worthy. And this is the way many of us, myself included, have been taught to think about repentance. But what if we had missed the point? What if our repentance is really actually not about our arrogance and our pride? Fill in your own words, by the way. What if we are supposed to repent of something else entirely? Like our deep despair. Like our sense that no matter what we do, things are never going to change. That we are really past the tipping point of a new start. That we are who we are, which isn't going to help matters anyway. That we really can't make a dent. My vote doesn't count. My opinion, even if we try and try and try. There are so many people that feel this way. I kind of felt that way that Monday afternoon. My pastor friend who just moved in July to a new small community in Upper New York State, to start a church. She is in a township of about 8,000 people, tiny. They just moved in, she and her husband and their baby, and a few blocks from her on Friday, I think it was Friday, a family of four, two young children and their parents were found dead. And police believe it was a murder and a suicide. And my pastor friend shared that it was two blocks from our new house and that people were in stunned shock and despair that a parent would do such a thing. And what kind of despair was that parent in that their neighbors didn't even know? And she herself was wondering suddenly after this excitement of starting a new church, how am I supposed to pastor right now, today? Another person we know describes themselves as through the worst of the trauma and depression, says that proudly, from a past work experience. But what I saw when I was in conversation with them was that this person is now afraid to make any moves or any decisions for fear of calling attention to themselves and reigniting that trauma again. They're stuck in the fear and all but dead from their despair of a future that could ever be different. There's a woman who's left the evangelical tradition of following Jesus who holds her mad so close that it permeates absolutely everything she says. She combs the internet for ways to find that she can prove over and over and over again that the church is bad and patriarchy rules. And in the meantime, this despair has dug a moat around her where any hope will drown before it can get close. Last week, Matt shared some really grim statistics about the future of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, or the Lutheran branch of the Jesus movement. I love that. Reverend Fausto framed for us recently. It had over 5 million members in 1988 and their Office of Research and Eval for their branch, you know, projects that the whole denomination will have 67,000 members in 2050 with fewer than 16,000 in worship by 2041. That seems like a tipping point has been missed there as well. See, for many of us, despair is a much more serious problem than arrogance or pride will ever be. It's so serious that we have questions about it in our baptismal vows. Maybe you remember some of those. I'm going to share them. One theologian said, "These questions take full aim at despair." I love that. We ask, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms it presents itself. Whatever forms. See, those of us who are committed to a life of repentance and return have promised to not give up on ourselves and not give up on each other, no matter how many times we have to repeat the process. We will keep telling what we know to be true. We've promised to share our own witness that no matter how many times we have to repeat and repeat, we will never say never. We will never say never. No more, I'll never understand it. No more, my vote doesn't count. No more, I'll never recover from this. I'll never get it. Why? Why? Because we believe in the goodness of God. More than we believe in our own despair. Okay? That is what John the Baptist was offering those legions of people. And that is why they went out into the wilderness beyond the safety of their city walls. I went to Europe. They have walls everywhere around their houses, around their city. They left the safety of the walls and went out into the wilderness to seek a message of repentance that he was offering as a new beginning. John knew something. I think he really did know something. He knew that there was something coming after him who had something much stronger than him to offer. Although I don't think he knew who or what that was. Because it says, but one, these are John's words from Matthew, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Meanwhile, John seemed fine being God's watchdog, barking really loud warnings, nipping at people's heels to get their attention so that they would be wide awake for what came next. And maybe no one was more surprised than that old locust-eating, leather-belted warning about the axe coming at chopping you down, wild old John, when he looked up one day to see who in the crowd was wading towards him in that water. Not a bigger, meaner, more vicious attack dog than him, but one who was so gentle and so real, so much so that he maybe even gentled John. So as the world rushes to the story of sweet little baby Jesus in the manger, may we move slowly and intentionally. They don't really look that scary, do they? And may we listen to the barking Doberman, the messages that God is sending to all of us. Amen.
May you find a light May you find a light May you find a light to guide you home.